Well, you said, you know, just keep the change. And she was insistent, and oh, I won't. This is just 25 cents. Here is your change. Well, we may think she is still innocent, she is still young, you know, she still does this kind of stuff. We have changed. We know better. We know those opportunities, when they arise, we grab them and say, oh, somebody gives me more money. Up in my pockets. We talk about values this morning. Values. And that's probably a subject that we have not sat down and thought about too intensively in our lives. Maybe some of you have, but mostly we don't. Values is something we have. Values is something that are out there, but to think about that deeply, we usually don't. But values are those things that drive our decisions. And our life, you and my life, that we have lived up to this moment is a sequence of decisions. And the decisions that you have made in life have made you the person that you are. And that has to do with values. The decisions that you have made in your life, those little, small, and the little and the big ones, either at work, at school, at home, at church, in public places, have made you the person that you are. We call that character. That's your character, which has developed over many, many small and big decisions. So what are values? What are we talking about when we talk about values? So here is the standard definition of values. Values are a person's principles and standards of behavior. Values are the principles and standards of behavior. Value is what we value. What we value is our values, what is very important to us. That which we will do, which we will eventually fight for, is our value. And there are certain things in our life that we do hold very dear to us. Things that are very important to us. And we fight for them. While others might not be at the same level where we think, well, they're negotiable. We are not always conscious of our values, but whether we are conscious or not, they exist. And when we talk about life satisfaction, how happy we are in life, then that has to do whether our actions match our values. A simple illustration would be, if I do value family, if this is a really high value in life, but if I always work late and never have time for family, I will be dissatisfied. I will not be happy. I will be unhappy. I will be discontent. Because there is something in me that I cannot explain that puts a value on something, but there is something else that seems to prevent me from doing what I want to do. And the question is, what are values based on? Where do they actually come from? What shapes my values, what is important to me and what not? And in general, I would say unless we really intentionally think about them and work on them, values are shaped by others. My values are shaped by other people. And that, I would say, is common for all of us. Values, the values that I embrace, are shaped by other people. It starts with the family that I grew up in. And I see what my parents have done or not done, which will shape my values. It's not so much what they said, but what they have done. Where they spend most of their time with. what they did with their money. What was their regular routine that they usually had in their life, which was also indicating what their value is. And that will shape me. I will take this with me, whether I like it or not. I know we usually grow up, you as younger people, you know, I will not be like my parents. Good luck. Try that. You have your parents' DNA. And you grow up in your parents' house long enough that we adopt certain things that we just do. And especially if we adopt certain things that we don't like, you know, and you find yourself in some situation where you think, I'm exactly what my father did. And I didn't like it. But that's how it is. It's shaped. You know, it shapes us. Even the value of work, the value of money, the value of family, the value of relationship, the value of faith, the value of church, we pick this up from our parents first time. What they do and what they value. And that's what I, at least in the beginning, grew up with. And then my circle of influence grows. I go to school. And then there is another environment which I am part of, and I either fit in or I don't. So my values most likely will change. And I will look outside what others value. What clothes are in right now? What cell phone? What cars, what bikes, and so on. And that shapes then what I want, what I like, and what I value, and what I want, and how my decisions are driven by what others want. And here we find already that values are not so much something deep down that is settling in my heart. It's more like I want to fit in. I don't want to stick out. I want to be part of the crowd. And therefore I value this and that, whether I like it or not. And we can live with quite a while with this dishonesty. And it is dishonesty, because some things I don't like, but I do. Like certain music styles. I know when I grew up, there were certain music styles I didn't like at all. But my friends liked them. Well, I liked them too. And you live with this kind of weirdness for a while. Until you hopefully grow up at some point of time and take a stand. But that's how it is. And another influence that influences our values nowadays in a very profound way is media. You know, look at media, what is presented to us in advertising tells us what you need. It tells you what you need, and you need this. Because if you don't have it, you'll not be happy. If you just analyze, you probably do it in school at some point of time, analyze advertising, what they do, what's the message. And that's what the message is always about. You know, this particular thing that you need to have makes you happy. And you will always see happy people that use this kind of stuff. And it enhances their life. It fulfills their dreams. And it shapes us. It shapes us. Nobody, unless you live somewhere in a cave and you don't watch any of this stuff, it shapes us. It gives value, or it gives us that what we think has value. Or if you watch movies also portray values. And you know, those who write movies use this tool very deliberately to shape values in our society. They pick up those sore points and make movies out of that we watch them, and as we watch them, we're drawn in. And how often do we find ourselves on the side of those who are actually the evil guys, but we like him, you know, and we're sucked into this. And can't often distance ourselves that they do actually some very horrible things. So those shape us. And if you expose yourself to those media, to those outlets, it will shape you. It will shape how you think. It will shape how you think about women, about men, what they should do and what they could do. It shapes you because it's there on the screen. And sometimes it's so disappointing to find out that this is just on the screen. It's not life. But it shapes us. And what often happens is those values are not really deeply entrenched in our lives, in our hearts. We have often different sets of values. There's a certain values that we follow when we go to work. Because there's a certain ethic at work, you know, that goal. That you just lie every once in a while, which is okay, you need to do that. So it's fine at work, but when I come home, I will put my foot down and say, it won't happen here at home. I will not lie. And my kids should be truthful all the time. Or we have certain values at church. When we move around church folk. And we know what's right and wrong there, but we play that role. And then when we meet those people outside of church, then we find totally different people. And that shows us we have different values in different situations. Where this is not something that we truly have embraced and live with that. But when we then, every once in a while, meet what we would call a person of integrity, we meet someone that somehow functions differently. Where some of the values are not negotiable. Where those values are not in question, no matter what the circumstances are. Values, in order to be true values, need to be integrated into every phase and every phase and every area of our life. And that's where we start to become a person of integrity. A person of character. A person, and it, as bad as it may sound, but a person who is predictable. You know, nowadays it's not a value, you know, it's predictability. You need to be, whatever, flexible. But predictability, when you know this person will do this under certain circumstances. Why? Because there are values. Not too long ago, I don't know whether you paid attention, we talked about a certain person in the Bible. It was Daniel. Daniel was a man of integrity. He was predictable because he had certain core values that he did not violate no matter what, even if it hurt him. Have you listened to the Bible text this morning in Psalm 15? Where a person is described, the whole context of Psalm 15 is about worship and what kind of person is actually allowed into the presence of God. And there are a list of things mentioned that have to do with our day-to-day life. See, worship and serving God is not just restricted to Sunday mornings. It has to do what happens between the Sundays that qualifies us to stand before God. And that's what the psalmist says. He talks about all these practical things that we live out on a day-to-day basis where we show what kind of persons we are. And in this context, he says this one sentence. He's somebody who holds his promises even if it hurts him. This is so uncommon today because we have quickly an excuse. If something becomes inconvenient, you know, where I made a promise, I'll be there and I'll be there on time and something comes up and that's actually better than the other one that I promised to. Usually that's the case. Well, we have a quick excuse of, oh, you know, I'm sorry, something came up. Can't be there. And here would say a person of integrity is, I made the promise and I do this even if it costs me. That's integrity. That's honesty. This is following those principles where I have some things that I really follow. However, in our society, that is not common. There's a Danish philosopher and theologian, Søren Kierkegaard. Some may have heard this name, some not. But he had an interesting story to tell. He said thieves broke into a jewelry store, but they didn't steal anything. What they did is they took the price tags and switched them. And just took those things that were very expensive and switched it with a cheap price tag and vice versa. And then left the store. Guess what happened? You know, he got a good deal on those in the jewelry store. Because something was very cheap. But you see, this is exactly what happens. There are values are changing. Values are being changed. Things that are on high value, that should have high value, there's another price tag oftentimes in our society attached upon it because it doesn't really cool. And we live in this world where we have to adapt to this all the time. Our society doesn't believe, by and large, in absolute values. We have what we call, if you study theology or ethics, situation ethics. It's a very valid point and a very valid issue. If you have to look at certain situations and how you act in certain situations, and some situations challenge you to rethink what you do. But when it leads to the point that I have a different set of values, no matter, depending on my situation, then we will be in deep trouble. We will not have those kind of things that we really stand on, and that where we change those little price tags. So the question is really, if we talk about this here this morning, and we talk about us as followers of Jesus Christ, are there such things as values that don't change? Is there such a thing as some things that I stand for, and even if it costs me, I will not violate this particular thing because I believe in it? Are there such things? You know, when we look into our society and some movie, we don't have time, I don't have movie night this morning, but there's some movies that highlight the good. And I'm always intrigued, although some of the movies are not Christian by any means, but how the good is always appreciated. One of the movies that, quite a while ago, Pay It Forward. You may have watched this thing. You know, where a teacher challenges the kids to do something that changes the world. And that little kid comes up with this fancy idea that everybody laughs about, you know, just do something good to somebody that he cannot repay you. You just do this good. And you just, the only thing that you tell this person is just do somebody else something good. There's no Christian background with that movie. But there's value. Good. What is the good? And you know how we intrinsically, in our hearts, in our lives, even if we are not followers of Jesus Christ, there is this thing of, there's something good. We hold on to that. And I think this is, first of all, something we need to highlight when we talk about values and changing values. And values that sometimes are modified, you know, how convenient they are or not. The question is really, are there such things as good values? And here's the point that we want to make this morning. God is the source of all values. God is the source of all values. Here we come simply to what the Bible as a message, as a whole message, is portraying to us, that God is at the center of all values. And that has to do with the fact who God is. How the Bible describes God. That would be a study in itself, really, to understand or to sit down and think about who is God. Who is He, really, as a being? We know that God is not an idea. God is not a concept. God is not just some mysterious things. God is somebody who revealed Himself to us, who made Himself known to us. And the Bible tells the story. How people have experienced God. And out of those experiences, we can draw conclusions and say, ah, this is how God is. Like one thing that we find, you know, reading the biblical stories is that God is faithful. How do we know that? Because somebody came up with a great idea and said, oh, God is faithful. No, we watched God. How God gave promises and kept these promises over generations. Read the Old Testament. Don't have time this morning to go through all of these stories, but read it. And you see how God made a promise to Abraham. And over generations, God is coming back to this promise. And He's sticking with it, not changing His mind. God is faithful. Stories, we understand that God is unchanging. God is not waking up every morning and thinking about who He wants to be. Like we do, you know? Sometimes we get up in the morning and say, how is this day all shaping up? God is the same. Unchanging, unmovable. We also learn out of the Bible that God is the highest being. God has no one that He is reporting to, that He is dependent upon. See, all these things are very important if we study God. God is nobody, not somebody who has to apologize to anyone or who owes anything to anyone. God is God, sovereign. That's one of the words. Sovereign. God rules as a sovereign being who exists in himself and who is entirely happy to be himself. We as human beings, however, are not like that. We are not that immovable. We change. We grow. We get older. We live in different situations. We have to change because we are not in control of our life. Certain circumstances prevent us to do what we want us to do. Like a promise to keep a promise. I can promise to someone, I'll be there tomorrow morning. And you have no idea what's going to happen from now until tomorrow morning. Because many things can happen that you're not there. Your car can break down. Other things can happen. You get sick or whatever. We don't have control. See, God doesn't have that. He says something and it will happen. Because there's nothing that will hinder him. So he stands as a rock. At the center of the universe, as the immovable God. And if he is such a being as we believe he is, then he also must have some things that we aspire to. That if we are his creation, if he made us, there must be something also in us that reflects this God. And true, so that's how it is, that we have those things that in some way reflect who God is. One verse that's given in Ecclesiastes one time, in Ecclesiastes, an Old Testament text, 3 verse 11, it says, God has set eternity into the hearts of people. You find that. There is this longing of afterlife. There is this longing of more than this life can offer. We have these things. There is this longing for good, whatever that may be. We have those things, and we believe, as the Bible tells us, this comes from God as the immovable God who has revealed himself. And now for us, what God wants for us is also formulated in the Old Testament very simply. God says in another typical biblical terms, I am holy, therefore you should be holy. Oh, this is typical biblical words, isn't it? I am holy. What does it mean? Is God is different? God is pure? God is this one being who is entirely without guilt or fault or sin or any kind of this kind of defect. He is perfect. And then he tells his people, you are supposed to be the same. And he told this his Old Testament people of Israel. And he said this in the context of what we would now know the Ten Commandments. I think most of us have at least heard at some point of time the word Ten Commandments. And we even know some of them because they're so standard. But in those Ten Commandments, God has done nothing else but to reveal himself to us and says, this is what I stand for. This is who I am. If he says, you shall not lie, then it simply has to do with the fact that God is not lying. He is not a deceiving being. God is truth. And so he reveals this to us and says, this is now how you are supposed to be. This is how I meant you as my creation to be, that you reflect my character, my morals, that you do that. And if we would have time this morning, we could go through all the Ten Commandments, but you know some of them and study them. And you will find in them exactly those immovable, unchangeable values that God has set literally in those days in stone so that we follow them. Here is the values that I want you to embrace. Here are the values that are supposed to be reflected. If you are my people, you see these words were spoken in those days to the people of Israel. And as we have mentioned numerous times from this place, that we are his people Because God has made a promise to Abraham and says this blessing will flow now to everyone. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are belonging to the people of God, or we call it the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is reigned and ruled by God, who stands at the center. And it is our calling to reflect God, this God, in this world. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus lived on earth, his mission was to show us the Father. So you can look at Jesus and you can see the Father. He says, the Father and I are one. So what I do, the Father is doing. So we had an image, we had something to see, we had something to watch, we have something to observe how the Father is. And if we follow the life of Jesus, we see what God the Father stands for, how he loved people, how he reached out to those who were unreachable, and how he brought them back into communion with the Heavenly Father. You see how he extended the power of kingdom through his life. So here is God the Father, shown himself as you will in the Ten Commandments. Not only there, but this is one of the solid staples of who God is, which are supposed to shape my life. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, those things are not optional. They are my values that I will embrace. I will not lie because my Father doesn't lie. Not because it's not convenient or whatever, or you shouldn't just simply do it. No, it's always reflected with my Father. I will put him first in all places. So if we settle that values are based on God's word and how he revealed himself and in his character and best explained in the Ten Commandments, the question that would follow out of that, what's the benefit? What's the value of values? Now, what do they do for me? If I would now stand there and say, I will embrace these values no matter what. I will live like this. Several things. First, they provide stability. They provide stability. I don't have to look in every new situation, a new set of values, and try to figure out what I need to do. They provide stability. Here is something that I always go back on and say, this is what I stand for. I don't have to think twice. They give me this kind of anchor that holds me in all the challenges of life that toss me here and there and where I have to make decisions. And we're all confronted with decisions. You're confronted with decisions at school, at work, at home, with your friends. Sometimes in the spur of a moment, you have to make a decision. And the question is, how do you do that? What drives you? What's at the core of you that makes you this or that decision? If you are embracing these core values, it gives you stability. Your life is anchored. And you become, even if it sounds negative today, predictable. You become this person where others know where they're at. And by the way, don't you like those people? You do. You just like those people where you can just rely on them. Why don't you become one of those? Why don't become one of those that you just say, I'm just like this rock that stands. Not perfect, we all learn, but I want to be this kind of person. Second, they are motivational. They give us also reasons why we do certain things, as I mentioned before. Now, we stand because God says, you shall not murder. So what he says with that is, I value life. God values life. He created life. He wants life. He doesn't want us to violently take life. So I will stand for life. So they motivate me to do the right thing, to stand up for the right thing. I often thought, side remark that just popped in my mind this morning, and you know when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and if you make it a practice to do so every day, not just quoting it, but just take it as your grit. We pray all the time, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it dawned on me quite a while ago when I thought, often I prayed this with, yeah, your will be done, but your will is so mysterious, I really don't know, but your will be done on earth. But I thought it's actually quite the opposite. We know exactly what God stands for. And exactly for that we pray, that your will is being done, that there is truth where there is not truth, that there is value for life, there is value for spouses and for marriages, that they stand strong. There is value in doing the work that we do with integrity. And when we pray, your will is done on earth, then we pray for that and pray this into situations that I face. When I face injustice in my work environment, then I start praying for His will to be done, because His will is justice. His will is truth. His will is not deception, but truth and uncovering things. His will is this. And I can pray very boldly about this, because this motivates me, because what God is doing and for who He stands. Thirdly, they are restrictive. They're placing boundaries around my behavior. They give me a guardrail. Now, in a world like this, where values are changing and things are always new, what here is something that I can take right and left in my hand, and I can walk pretty steadily through this life. Because I have values that are changing tomorrow, but values that have been for thousands of years, and I stand on them and said, that is what I walk. This is the path that I walk. By the way, this is why the Bible often uses the word walking as a description of our Christian life. Now, often it's that we walk in path of righteousness or something like that. You notice that? Because our life is a walk. We walk, and we want to walk steadily, that we don't waver here and forth, but we walk steadily, a certain direction, and move forward. And values, if I base my values on God, who He is, and what He tells me that is right, then the values place boundaries around my behavior. They tell me what is right and what is wrong. See, and even that in our world is so questionable. What is right and what is wrong? And it's not always easy, admittedly, but there is certain groundwork that God has laid where I can place my trust in. And fourthly, they give direction and guidance. Values have the power to overrule my emotions. See, we live in a world where emotions rule and reign. It's told, and we are told this in every kind of advertisement or movie, that somehow has this thing. What you want, you take it. It's yours. So our desires rule. And out of that comes all the chaos that follows all of that. If we are in marriage relationships and we desire another person, do it. That's what everybody says. It's your emotion. Just do it. If everybody lies, you know, and through lying becomes more profitable and gets more money and takes whatever he gets, do it. Just do it. See, emotions have power. They have a lot of power. Emotions drive us. They tug in us. They keep us awake at night. Sometimes when these emotions become strong desires to want something or want someone, they can become a powerful, almost irresistible force. Who can rein them in? Values. If I just put my foot down and said, nope, I am not going there. God, you said in your word, you shall not break or commit adultery. You said this. And no matter how I feel and what opportunities I have, I will not do that. See, this is where values come in. If I embrace them and I say, I won't do it. And even if I have other situations, you know, when I'm called upon to do something, values keep my emotions in check and put me on the straight of on the straight and narrow, that I can walk where God wants me to walk. And lastly, but not least, they help me live with confidence. Values help me to live with confidence. Because in this text, in the psalm says, they will never be shaken. Last verse, last line. They will never be shaken. I'm glad for people that modeled that for me. That just walked this path. And I looked at them and they walked this straight and narrow path. Not in a way that it was connived and it was not worthy copying, but in a way, like they lived this life and they had the steadiness and the rootedness that I said, I want to be like that. I want to follow this. This gives you security because I stand here as a representative of God. And see, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then it's exactly what you are. You are a representative of God. You represent Him in your workplace. There's no exception. Wherever you are, you represent Him. And you stand for the things that God stands. And you might be the first and the only Bible and the only way that people know about God just because you, how you are. But let me ask you, does it bother you then that you might not fit in all the time? See, that comes often with it. That sometimes we don't fit in. Sometimes we don't have the friends that we would sometimes desperately want. But on the other hand, you are this beacon that others aspire to, and you might not know that. You might not know that. Because inherently in every person is this longing to be like that. Nobody wants to be that sleazy person that they turn out to be. Nobody. You have that longing, but you don't know sometimes how to get out of it. How to break that cycle. How to stand up and stand for the things that are right. And trust God that He will help you with all of that. So what are you going to do with this? Define and align your core values. Define and align your core values. It's worthwhile sitting down and think about that. What am I standing for? What are the unshakable things that I stand for, that I will not compromise no matter what the cost is? What is it that I want to take as the core value of my life? You see, this is a process. Values are not so much talked about, they are lived out. And to live out a value means it has to take root in me. And on this you have to work. You cannot just sit down and say, well, these are my core values. Boom, written, signed, these are my values. And I go to work, and then they're all mine. No, it won't happen that way. It will be tested. And then you have to show what's really a core value. A good way of implementing values in my life is what we call spiritual disciplines. Certain practices that help me to refocus. One of them, for you, very simple ones. One of them is start your every day with reading the Bible and take time to pray. It's a very simple one. But that helps you to move into this day with a certain direction already in mind. You know, you take a Bible text and you go into this week and it won't do this day, and you just hold on to that because this has given you direction. So that would be one. And then there's other practices that help me to work on certain areas of my life to implement them. Like, for example, if I through the course of my life, I discover I talk too much. I just talk too much. And hopefully sometimes you discover that, you know, when you talk too much. How do you learn? There's a practice of solitude and silence. And this is not joking. This is really something that old saints and Christians in the past have practiced. And as I said, they are called spiritual disciplines. For example, they have taken them days of silence. Whoa, a whole day of silence. But friends, this is good. Because then we are confronted with the stuff that I struggle with. And I just take time away and just be silent. Or what we call sometimes a day of solitude. I know every time I take a day of solitude, that's my hardest day. It's my hardest day because on that day, there's so many things that come to at me where, oh, you need to do this. Oh, no, forget that. And you just get busy again. And say, oh, man. But when you learn this practice of saying, okay, I don't take my cell phone, I don't take any media, nothing that distracts me. I just want to have you, God. Take your Bible and you walk into a place, and you might not have to take a whole day of silence. Take an hour and just be alone with God. It helps you shape values because you're confronted with your evils that come out and you tackle them. You know, just drone them out. What we usually do in our world, we drone them out, because then we turn the TV on, turn the music on, do something, get busy, you know, so that I don't have to think about that. But then you're faced with yourself and you have to deal with yourself. Or another good way of dealing with often irresistible desires that you have is fasting. The practice of fasting. To withhold food for a certain amount of time so that you're not dictated by your desires. So that they don't take over. And if you practice fasting, believe me, they have consequences in other areas of life. They do. Because you learn to build muscle, to stand against certain desires that often are so strong that you can barely resist. But you build this muscle and said, I don't want to be driven by my desires. I want to be driven by the longing to be with God and to be for God, that He is all in all. And that's what fasting is all about. Fasting is not convincing God of doing something. Fasting has to do with me withdrawing from certain things so that God is everything to me. That I spend time with that. Or you just practice community. If you struggle with certain addictions, it is helpful to have people who hold you accountable. So you practice community, that you hang out with a certain group of people, limited group of people that know you and that you can be vulnerable with, and that hold you accountable, that just pray for you, that just call you, that just help you to get through a certain phase in life. That's spiritual disciplines, to deal with that so that values take root in my heart. Last but not least, here's one that I think helps. For all the things, all the decisions that I have to make, does what I'm doing reflect my Father? It would be a very simple question to go with into this week. Does what I'm doing, does what I'm saying, does who I am reflect my Father? Well, here's something to work with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are allowed to live this kind of life that is following you and representing you, living in your kingdom. Father, I'm so glad that we have that privilege of living in this world with you. I'm thankful for those people that I could look up to in my life that have given me this example that I aspire to because of their steadiness, their devotion to you, how they lived the life of a follower of Jesus. And we may be such people that others look to. Whether we know it or not, we are driven by our values, and others observe. And even if it's our kids, our family, my co-workers, God, all I want is to represent you well. To be this kind of person that becomes more and more like you. Help us on this journey. Help us this week that we deliberately put our feet on this journey, on this path to follow you and to stand for the things that you stand for, to represent you well. We pray that you will give us grace and that you empower us through your spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.